أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد.
السلام عليكم. Welcome you all to Islam in Focus. This is the 40th on the series Sources of Islam, and specifically it's the 8th program on the authenticity of the Quran. Tonight's topic is on the gradual, or as we'll come to, the piecemeal revelation of the Quran. I'm your host, Rishat Mirish, and I welcome once again Dr. Jamal Bhattari from St. Mary's University. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
As usual, maybe we can start off with a summary of last week's program.
Okay. For the sake of relative completion and continuing the same approach of critically examining various issues pertaining to the Quran, we also examined the various claims that the Quran today is different from what it was revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, 1400 years ago, with a specific reference to the claims made by the Shi'ite, who represent about one-tenth of what is normally referred to as the Muslim world. And we made the specific references to the most important source of tradition in the Shi'ite theology, known as Al-Usul Min Al-Kafi, written by Al-Kulaini. And we referred to a number of claims that were made and shown that none of them really can be substantiated. We refer, for example, to the so-called Mus'haf, or the Leaves of Fatima, where a claim is being made that some revelation came to her after the death of the Prophet. The claim that Ali, the cousin of the Prophet, was the only one who really gathered the Quran in complete form, and he said that this is impossible because Ali himself was in power and was the caliph, the fourth caliph, and there is not the slightest shred of evidence that he used any copy of the Quran other than the one that all Muslims accepted. So there was no other version at all. The other claims also made in Al-Kafi, this Shi'ite reference, that certain words of the Quran were dropped because these words established the right of Ali and his descendants to be the exclusive rulers of Muslims, and indicated that these things, none of which, while they are minor words, but even then there is not the slightest evidence for that, and these were clearly political type of claims that try to find some theological type of justification. One of the evidences we gave is that some people who claim, for example, that there was a surah or chapter, small chapter in the Quran, so called An-Nurain, and we indicated that the term An-Nurain, or the two lights, is a term that was used to refer to Prophet Muhammad and Ali, and that this term did not emerge until the 13th century, at the time of At-Tusi, and that is about 600 years after the Quran was completely revealed. How come the term appeared 600 years after the Quran, and then that surah was part of the Quran? We also indicated for fairness that there is also reference that one can find, or references to some of the Shi'ite scholars who reject this totally unsubstantiated notion that there is any different there was any different Quran, or that there is anything that was dropped from it. It is the same. But we said, however, that it is difficult to judge as to whether these are individual opinions of some people who do not represent the major stream of Shiism, especially in view of the fact that At-Tabrasi, the author of the book Fasl al-Khitab, who wrote his book in the late part of the 19th century, have quoted quite extensively from many sources acceptable to Shiite, which make this kind of claims of dropping the verses pertaining to Ali and his descendants. But we said, however, that it is up to the Shiite leaders to clarify exactly what their position is vis-a-vis the Quran, because this is a very essential matter that pertains to essential creeds in Islam. I indicated quite frankly that this requires a great deal of honesty and courage Because if they admit that the Quran today is the same as was revealed to the Prophet, as has been substantiated quite extensively throughout these programs, it would clearly imply that the book Al-Kafi is not as authentic as many, including Shi'ite, thought it was, and there are lots of errors and things that are not authentic there. And if this is the case, it would also imply that the claim of the exclusive rulership of Ali over the whole Muslim Ummah forever is something again that is suspect, which is in fact is, and that it doesn't have really that support. And it means also that there should be a complete stop to any question blemishing the holy companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and respecting all of them. But in any case, we said that this kind of analysis, to complete the picture, lead us to the same conclusion we had in previous questions, that there could be absolutely no evidence whatsoever about any other version of the Quran, or that anything was dropped, and evidence seemed to be all consistent in that direction.
Now, on more than one occasion, you stated that the Quran was revealed in a gradual way, or in a piecemeal way, let's say. Now, is there any reference to this way of revelation within the Quran itself?
You want to start with the internal evidence?
Yes.
Yes, there are. And just to give you one very explicit and perhaps very direct citation from the Quran, and that appears in Surah number 17, in ayah or verse number 106. وقرآن فرقناه لتقرأه على الناس على مكثم ونزلناه تنزيلا. In the translation of meaning, it says it is a Quran which we have divided, that is, into parts, in order that you, that is you, O Muhammad, recite it to people at intervals. At intervals. And notice this part of the citation. We have revealed it, that we here refers to God. We, the Creator, have revealed it by stages or in stages. It's a very explicit that the Quran actually was revealed in stages. There's a similar citation also that's found in Surah number 25, in ayahs 32 and 33, which actually respond to people who inquired as to why the Quran was not revealed at once. And again, the fact that it responds to that question means that it was not really revealed at once. In addition to this, there is a fine, subtle aspect of the language also, and that is, whenever the Quran refers to the gradual process in which it was revealed, like the verse I cited, for example, in Surah 17, it uses an Arabic term, nazzalna, and that actually is a word that signifies a gradual revelation or gradual coming down, rather than being revealed all at once. Even though elsewhere in the Quran it uses a term that, again, in the English translation you cannot detect it, anzal. Nazzal, anzal, they both come from the same root. But in different contexts, it used anzal, which means, could mean one time or gradual.
Maybe you can elaborate or explain this last point and show the significance of the terms. Use of these terms in the Quran.
Well, I can try my best, because as far, you know, as the linguistic part, it might be rather difficult for viewers who are not familiar with the subtleties of the Arabic language to comprehend, but I'll try my best to simplify. You see, there are two terms that are used to refer to the coming down of the Quran. Both come from the basic root, which means something that came down. However, in one expression, nazzal, seem to imply the gradual revelation or gradual coming down of the Quran. Whereas a term that sounds very close, anzal, is a more general term which could mean something coming gradually or coming all at once. Now, how does that relate to the significance of the revelation of the Quran? Well, to start with, the verse, for example, that I cited earlier in chapter 17, seem to be speaking about, more specifically, the gradual revelation of the Quran, and it uses the term nazal, which definitely means something that came in piecemeal or in a gradual manner. But elsewhere in the Quran, in different contexts, we find that the other term, anzal, the more general term, is used. Perhaps if I give you a couple of examples, yes, might clarify to, you know, the different meaning or different implications of it. Perhaps the most famous citation in the Quran about the Quran being revealed at once, or could mean revealed at once, is in Surah number 97, in the first verse, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, which says, we, that's Allah or God, have indeed revealed this, that is, this Quran, in the night of power and excellence. A similar verse in chapter 44, or Surah 44, in Ayah 3, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ مُبَارَكَةِ, we sent down, or we sent it down, that is the Quran, during a blessed night. A third one in the second surah in the Quran, ayah number 185, describing again that the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was sent down, unzil, again the term that is a more general term, as guidance to mankind. By the way, you notice here that all these three citations in different places in the Quran refers to the very same thing, because the night of power and excellence is a blessed night, which actually takes place, known as Laylatul Qadr, takes place in the holy month of Ramadan. That's the month of Muslim fasting. So it talks about the same thing. But the question here is this. Why is it that in these particular citations, as well as maybe others of similar nature, the Quran uses a more general term rather than the term that connotes gradual revelation? Why did it differ from the previous one? There's a very important reason behind that. First of all, as summarized by Manna al-Qattan in his excellent book, The Studies in the Sciences of Quran, that there are a number of narrations or reports narrated through Ibn Abbas, one of the companions of the Prophet, and quoted in Bukhari, that the Quran was revealed all at once, or came down to quote-unquote Sama' al-Dunya, or lower heavens, in the night of excellence or power, that is during the month of Ramadan, and then it began to come down to Prophet Muhammad in piecemeals over the period of nearly 23 years. It should be commented here that the term lower heavens could mean just simply as it sounds, lower heavens. Allah only knows what are these various layers or various heavens. It could also mean actually moving from one level to the other, because the entire Quran, being the word of God, was known to God in advance for eternity. It is His word. So the knowledge of the Quran was there with God, but He alone had access to that. So the reference here to coming of the Quran all at once in that particular blessed night could actually mean the coming down from that level which is accessible to God alone to a level where it is accessible to the angel of revelation, Angel Gabriel, who bring it again according to the instructions of Allah to Prophet Muhammad in a piecemeal form. This is a sort of underlining the importance of the Quran as having divine origin or divine source. The other observation here is that, or other opinion that was given, which is not contradicted, not exclusive with that idea, was presented by Ash-Sha'bi, who was a tabi'i, that is a generation following the generation of the companions of the Prophet, and he used to be one of the main teachers of the famous Muslim Imam Abu Hanifa. And he says that what is probably meant by that is that the beginning of the revelation of the Quran took place.
I see, yeah.
You see, so and now not necessarily the whole Quran, but the beginning of the revelation of Quran took place in that particular blessed night. As indicated, both opinions are supplementary to each other, especially if we notice two things. One is that the term Quran itself, as linguists say, can be used to refer to the entire Quran or any part of Quran. So any small part of Quran could also be called Quran. In other words, even you say if the Quran was revealed in piecemeal, each piece or each portion or passage in itself also is used to refer to as Quran also. The other thing is that the terms also that I have been trying to explain, Anzal and Nazal, both connotes, you know, something that's coming down, are not necessarily mutually exclusive. The word Nazal is more specific. It means gradual revelation. Anzal does not mean the opposite. It means a general term which could be either gradual revelation or gradual coming down or coming down at once. So it's a more general term, so there is no contradiction really between both terms. In the Quran, in fact, there are other differences referring to this for those who wish to explore it further, like in Surah 3, in Ayahs 3 and 4, in Surah 4, Ayah 166, these are all related to that second type of expression. In brief, the main point that's being made here is that whenever the Quran specifically addressed the mode of revelation, or the way it was revealed in terms of the time frame, it uses a very delicate and very accurate and concise term that proves, as we have indicated earlier, that the Quran was not revealed all at once. And this is not the only evidence. There are other implied evidences also.
Well, Dr. Jamal, we talked about the internal evidence now.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we switch it over to external evidence, and there are maybe examples of this.
Okay, fair enough. We're always open to, you know, to all kinds of investigation. And I agree with you that internal evidence alone may not be sufficient. It's very important that one has to supplement that. Well, there are a number of incidents which are contained in the Quran or commented on in the Quran. And those incidents mentioned in the Quran did not take place in one time, but over a whole long period of nearly 23 years. I'll give you specific examples. In Surah 111, there is an example of how the unbelievers responded, especially the pagans, responded to the message of Prophet Muhammad when he invited them to the path of Islam. That was one of the very early revelations. In the meantime, you find also, for example, in Surah number 9 in the Quran, some comments made about an actual event that took place, and that was the migration or hijrah of Prophet Muhammad from Mecca to Medina. So that was after 13 years of preaching in Mecca. And then you find, for example, in Surah number 8 and Surah number 33 and 9 as well, mention of events that took place later in Medina, where the Prophet migrated. Now, the very fact that the Quran comments and mentions some of those things that happened over a whole spectrum, a whole period of 23 years, is in itself a very strong evidence that the Quran was not revealed at once, or how else could it have gradually, event by event, commented on those things that took place.
Okay, now, review of the gradual manner in which the Quran was revealed, or in piecemeal, as you just discussed. And how was it arranged? Is it by chronological order, or is it by topic, or is there any set pattern to how it was revealed?
Well, to start with, the thing that's very amazing about the Quran is that the Quran was not all given at once. And this is something, you know, amazing, because some people might wonder, you know, as to why this happened. And perhaps if I may make a couple of references to the Quran, it will show that it is perhaps the only scripture in world history that contains within itself replies to those who objected to it. In other words, in the customary thing that the scriptures are revealed and then people raise objections, but the scriptures are already been revealed. In the case of the Quran, because it was revealed over this long period of time, any objection that was raised concerning the Quran was responded to in the Quran itself, which is rather amazing. In fact, a very similar question was raised at the time of the Prophet, as the Quran expresses it in Surah number 25, in Ayahs 32 and 33. وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنُ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. That means, and they said, why is not the Quran revealed unto him at once? And then the Quran replies, thus it is revealed, that we may strengthen your heart thereby, and we have rehearsed it or sent it in piecemeal to you in slow, well-arranged stages or gradually. And no question do they bring you, but we reveal to you the truth and best explanation thereof. Now, in this crucial passage in the Quran, you find that there are a number of reasons as to why was the Quran revealed in this gradual manner. First of all, the part of the verse that says "Nuthabbita bi fuadak," to strengthen your heart with. Obviously, the mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a very difficult one indeed. To change the nature of humans, to transform them from the stage of ignorance and ungodliness to the path of Islam, the path of life, the godly ways, to change people who are very stubborn in their attitudes and in their ways. And that required superhuman patience, perseverance, and constancy, in order for the Prophet, who was also human, to face up to these difficulties, this very hard task. It was very crucial and very, refreshing for him to have this constant contact with the Creator through this revelation, in various ways, but one of which was through this revelation, always receiving the Word of God. And that is why we find frequently the Quran speaks about the various difficulties that other prophets before you, O Muhammad, suffered and faced, to strengthen him, to give him an example, to remind him and to assure him, to give him glad tidings whenever the going was really rough and the Prophet was subjected to all kinds of abuse and attack and assault in various forms. As a human, again, when he really gets discouraged because of this, you find the revelation came to him to give him the glad tidings that ultimately the believers will have victory. So this was a very important reason to start with. The second main reason is that because the Quran was revealed in piecemeal over this long period of time, it came also to meet the practical needs of the people. It wasn't really just like a book, an abstraction, a book that just should be respected and revered, but has very little relevance and applicability to the lives of the people. It commented on people's lives. The Quran was meant to be a book of a movement, not a stagnant community, moving people. It's meant to be, as we call today in modern terms, a case study. It used the contemporaries of the Prophet as a case study, a long case study, longitudinal, if you will, like over 23 years. Because in the period of 23 years in the life of any people, you find that all kinds of problems will arise: marriage, divorce, belief, unbelief, war, peace, and so on. And as such, the message of the Quran became more alive when it is directed to comment and give examples of what is happening, comment and direct. The other thing, which I hope you perhaps appreciate as a medical doctor, is that in order to deal with people's diseases, many times it's useful also to give them the cure in doses. You wouldn't swallow a whole pack of penicillin. You'd be in deep trouble. Now, those people needed a great deal of medicine because there were all kinds of diseases: spiritual, moral diseases, social, economic, and political. Now, if the Quran came all at once and said, "Right, here is the list of what you should do from 1 to 175 or whatever," it would have become very difficult for people really who have lived all their lives in this, ignorance. Would overwhelm them. So the Quran gives us an example again as to how to get these doses gradually as the need, arise. Another third reason, which the verse also reflect, that they don't ask you a question or bring any issue except that we give you a better explanation. Basically, is to respond to any question, objection about the Quran or issue pertaining either to the Quran or even the message or the Prophet himself, so that there will be no doubt about any of those elements at all. These questions included sometimes questions from quote unquote the people of the book. This is a term used to refer particularly to Jews and Christians, who used to ask so many questions in order to compare what they have in their scriptures with what the Prophets, the last Prophet, peace be upon him, was teaching, and to clarify certain issues for them. But also to clarify or respond to challenges or other questions which were put by way of challenge by the pagans or the people who were totally rejected even of belief in God, objecting to the Prophet or the message or the Quran. And it is interesting to notice that the Quran not only replies to their questions and objections in a very meticulous and very effective way, but many times even it describes what they secretly were thinking about, right, which is of course beyond any human. It says in themselves, in their secret hearts, they were saying this and they could not deny, which again shows that there's someone who is really aware of what you're thinking even in your own heart. That is the Creator, and that shows that the Quran actually came from him to exhort them to accept it. And as such, it removed any doubts and made rebuttal of any question they raised and established the proof against them. This would have not happened, of course, if the Quran was revealed all at once, because, well, you know, what are you challenging us? Respond to this, you know, this kind of thing. A first reason, which is very important also, is to make the memorization of the Quran easy, especially as we have seen from previous programs, that the Quran was preserved both in writing and by memorization, committing it to memory. And that second means even was the most important and the more meticulous even, especially with the memory of the Arabs and their love of, you know, memorizing beautiful, you know, passages, as we find, for example, in the Quran. And that's especially important if we realize again that the Arabs were unlettered people. Writing was known but not very common, so that made it easier. If you ask someone to memorize at one time five verses or five ayahs from the Quran, it becomes easier than saying, well, I memorize 6,000 verses or so. A fifth and final reason is that the very fact that the Quran was revealed in this manner is in itself a miracle, a proof that this book could have not been produced by a human. And as has been explained in the previous section of this series on the authority of the Quran, how do we know it came from the Creator? How could anyone imagine a book that is read over a period of 23 years, not necessarily in the chronological order of the surahs or units or chapters that we find today, and sometimes some part is revealed in this chapter, some part in this part, and sometimes there are years time lag between one part of a chapter and the other, but more miraculously that some of those parts revealed in different places in different times dealt with comments on specific events that took place. That showed that the Quran pre-existed, that because after all that was revealed, the Quran became a complete and consistent unit. The surah was a complete unit by itself, with a flow of meaning that if you look at it, you find amazing consistency. Which means that no human being whatsoever could have predicted what will happen in the future, up to 23 years, write something to comment on it, and then finally everything from the linguistic as well as meaning standpoint flows and fits, you know, very perfectly. So that was again a reason for that revelation, to prove that this Quran could have never been produced by any human being.
That's beautiful. There is a lot more questions that I have planned, but looks like we are out of time. Maybe we'll continue this topic in our next week's program. I thank you all very much for joining us, and we hope to see you once again, inshallah, next week in Islam in Focus. Salaam alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن